You can take a seat. Thank you, worship team. Oh my goodness. For one thing, it was a huge blessing with those songs, the testimony and spiritual direction that you provided us. I had an extra special blessing in that I was able to sit right by my bride, and it was wonderful to be able to worship together. I love that so, so much. So glad you could make it today, church. I love you. We're in a series that we're doing about the shape to make a difference. God did not, you're not an accident. God made you on purpose for a purpose, and we're trying to explore that. If you haven't gotten the Church Center app, please do that on your devices, and then you can make sure that you get the archived versions of the first two installments, the first two episodes of this series. We're in episode 3 today. I have to pause, though, and beg the pardon of those who are online because we don't have the roving camera set up right now. But if you could rove about this campus... Not much has changed this week, and I'm being very facetious. If you can see above me, we have a screen and a projector, and I'm just telling you, a husband and wife who are part of our tech team and a part of our RSK team, they actually took time out of their work schedule on Monday and Tuesday, and they were crawling about pulling wires and got that all hooked up. I'm grateful for that. The tech team is exploring some other things that we're going to be able to do. And also, if you were able to roam about the campus, there is a whole new coat of paint in the lobby, in the foyer area, and boy, does it look sharp. And we just keep moving one little bit at a time. Yeah, thank you all, everybody who's had a part in this, because there are so many who have. I'm trying to find him, but there he is. There's one, and then there's another one around here somewhere that they devoted Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and they were putting up drywall. They were, tape and texture. And then we had 11, is that right? 11 people that were painting yesterday. Woo, we ought to take that on the road. People would love that. We would love that. So way to go, church. The church is not a building, but we are very blessed as a church to have this building. It was a gift to us from a previous generation of Christ followers, and we're so grateful. We want to pass it on in top-notch shape to the next generation. It is a tool to be able to serve Jesus and serve Him that much better. But thank you all for everything that you have done. If you haven't caught the theme for today by the songs, then you need to wake up a little bit. The word that shows up in practically every one of the songs is, somebody help me, heart, y'all. Yes, holy too, but heart. That's what we're talking about today. I want you to be able to follow your heart. Now, in American culture over the last couple of generations, that could mean all kinds of stuff. It's like, don't do what you know you should do. Don't do the wise thing. Just follow your heart. If it feels good, do it. That's not what I'm talking about today. God did give you feelings, but let's understand where our heart fits into all of this. One of the things that you must understand if you're joining us for the very first time in person or online is that whenever we say you were shaped to make a difference, we do believe that there is an almighty God, that He has a purpose, that He created you. You are not a mistake. He did not make you a copy of anyone, and He will not make a copy of you. You are an original because originals are worth far, far more than any copies ever are. Here's the other thing that is also fundamental or foundational to what we've been talking about during this series, and that is, if we were talking about the building or building something addition to this building, we'd talk to an architect, and the architect says, what do you want to do in that building, and then we will build according to it, which, in their vernacular, is function follows form. But, that's what I'm so backwards. I have my own notes are backwards. Do not write that down. Then you will be. In an architect, it's form follows function. And when God creates us, it's function follows form. Because if you tell me what you want to do in the building, I'll build you a building in order to accommodate what that is you need to do. But God looked at you and He said, I want you to understand that what you're supposed to be is following on the heels of how I created you to be. So if you know how God has shaped you, then you are well on your way to knowing what you're supposed to do. We've used this acrostic, S-H-A-P-E, in this, and it's very easy. It's not the only way of looking at this material from Scripture. It's just a way, and it's pretty effective. And that is, S-H-A-P-E stands for, you have some spiritual gifts. and then you have a heart or a passion that your heart beats for. A is abilities, P is your personality, and E is your experiences, all of them. Today we are dealing with the idea of heart. And holy, holy, holy. I hadn't thought about that. Okay. Proverbs 27 says, as a face is reflected in water, and this is from very wise people from long ago, as a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the person. This whole issue of heart, I've tried to look it up in different languages, including Greek and Hebrew, but English, of course, and Spanish, Chinese. The whole concept of human beings having a heart or a passion or a core of who they are is very hard to get into language that is satisfactory. Because we could say that your heart is your blood pumping muscle, correct? Yep. Yes? Okay. No. Okay. You could say that, but you also could at the same time say, well, it is also true. I feel something deep at the bottom. I love you from the bottom of my heart. And it's like, well, what does that really mean? You love me from the bottom of your blood pumping muscle? That doesn't really warm my heart. You see how it's so hard to pin down. But whenever, which by the way, Middle Eastern countries do not refer to it in terms of their heart. They actually have the same concept and they refer to it equally as your bowels. So it's like in that culture, it's a compliment when they say, I love you from the bottom of my bowels. That just doesn't seem to be like a good Valentine's Day greeting, but hey, just saying. The word heart, either in Hebrew or Greek, shows up 826 times in Scripture. So there is this understanding, whether we can pin it down or not, that your heart has to do with your ability to choose your interests or actually operate out of your interests, your passions, your desires, that you need to take care of this emotional component. What I know from trying to get a grasp on this idea of heart, what the Bible's trying to get over to us is it's not a matter of your intellect. It's not about your thoughts, but you do have to think about your heart. But what your heart is trying to tell you is, what do you have a dream for? What do you have ambitions for? And some of you are going like, I'm so worn, I don't have any of that. Well, today is a great day for you, because I'm praying, have been praying, that today would be a day of revival of your heart. Today. Maybe you need some spiritual CPR. See, it just goes back and forth. It's an amazing thing. I want you to think, because we are capable, most of the people who are able to think two thoughts at the same time are women, but guys, stick with me on this. I want everybody in the room to at least begin to think, what makes your heart beat faster? What did you say, my friend?
Exercise.
Yeah, what makes my heart... Yeah, exercise makes my heart beat faster. The online community knows that, because I had to run, only had 40 seconds to get to the camera this morning. Like, good morning. Yeah, my heart was beating faster. What would you stay up till all hours of the night because you lost track of time, because you were talking about something that you absolutely are obsessed with? It's just like... they don't have to pay me for that. I love this. Whatever that may be. And it's probably, I don't know how many people are in this room, but there's probably a different heartbeat for everybody in this room. Just like your literal cardiac rhythm is different, you have a heart print that is different from everybody else. You also have a spiritual cardiac rhythm that is different from everybody else. I leaned over to my bride whenever the video was on. That's the third time we've seen it. We have three more times to see it, about the potter. I want to do that. I want to learn how to do that. That makes my heart beat faster. It's very tactile. Some of you are going, oh, my hands are dirty. I don't want to do that. Okay. We could go through so many different things. Here, some of you are even looking at me, and you're a case in point. And that is some things that you are extremely interested in. And I can see some of you are leaning forward because this is going somewhere. And some of you are going, I need a comic book so bad right now because you're losing me, brother. I get it. Some things you could not care less about. I could name things. Like, how many of you are, like, passionate about cats? See? There were three people who just raised their hands. It's an amazing thing. How many of you are passionate about dogs? Beagles in particular. How many of you think, thank the Lord it's September, it's football again, yay! Some of you are like, I'd rather have a sharp stick poked in my eye. Some of you is like, I cannot even put into words how much I love hunting. Just cannot wait until the seasons come around. Some of you, and you might not even be here, you might be in the online campus because you are off doing this very thing, is photography or piano playing or art. That's not, I don't do that. Some things thrill you, some things drain. Like I said, what causes you to lose track of time? Do you know where that came from? You weren't 11 one day while you were 11. You didn't wake up like, you know what? I think I'll just be passionate about that. Where did it come from? It came from the God whose heart beats for you. And he said, I want you to have these particular things that you are so passionate about, that you have these desires, you have these interests. Because if we all had the same interest, if we all had the same kind of heart, there would so much be left undone in this world because we'd all be Johnny One Note. You are designed, created, and shaped by God, and he hardwired that into your system. Philippians 2 tells us it is God who produces in you the desires and actions that please him. You have the ability to say yes to those or no. You can pervert them. You can use them for your own gain. You can do all those things. But it is God who produces in you those desires and actions that please him. And God made you to be you. I'll say it again and I will keep on saying it. Stop trying to be somebody else. You can learn from other people, but you do not have to duplicate them. God made you to be you. He wants you to be interested in specific stuff. He takes pleasure in you taking pleasure in what he created you to do. You need to find out what that is. And if you see, I can't do this for you. No one can do this for you. You've got to pursue this yourself. He's like, I am too far gone. I am too old. No, you're not. Some of you have been searching for 40, 50 years. What is my heart? You didn't even know the right questions to ask. It is time to be revived. It is time to have spiritual CPR applied. Don't give up. The best of your life, the rest of your life is the best of your life. Here's the important thing, and I know some of you love to fill in the blanks, so here we go. When I do what God shaped me to do, the two things that happen is I enjoy it and I'm good at it. When I do what God's put into me, that heart, that passion, that desire, when I do that, along with my spiritual gifts, my personality abilities, all that, when I do what God shaped me to do, guess what? I enjoy it. Which, let me just pause on that. Some of you think that God sits in heaven going, let me see what I can do to make their life miserable. Because they were getting a little bit too, as my grandmother would say, a little too big for their britches. So let me see if I can't make their life miserable. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not the Father that Jesus revealed to us. Your Father loves you. He's not going to make your life completely trouble-free, all sunshine, roses, and puppies. But he does want you to live out what you enjoy in your heart. You need to bring that heart to him, let him redeem it. But whenever you do what he shaped you to do, you gain joy out of it. And besides that, you're pretty darn good at it. But don't forget where you got that ability. That's next week, heart and ability and all that work together. But I'm saying, it's okay to enjoy it, and it's okay to say, you know what? God did this, and I'm pretty good at it, okay? These are just clues, and I just want you to understand, that enjoyment, that satisfaction, that delight, what I'm asking of you is, do you And this doesn't just have to do with your ministry and being at church all the time. Do you, whenever you go to do your work, do you actually enjoy your work? You go, no, like, well, you're probably in the wrong job. Like, well, I like living indoors and wearing clothes and eating food. I get it. Pair it with wisdom, but I'm saying if you're not happy in that job, be about knocking on doors. Ask, seek, knock, as Jesus said. It's okay. He's like, what you have to do is believe that God can actually provide for you in ways that you can't even understand if you will pursue what he wants for you. I'm just telling you, there is a big difference between going to work and going, oh, I can't believe, thank you, Lord. Or you do your work and you may be tired, worn out, but you go, Lord, I was made for this. Woo! Apparently, no one in the whole room actually has that kind of work. It's the difference between waking up and saying, good morning, Lord, or, oh, good Lord, it's morning. I'm telling you, it is worth your effort to say, what would I do that nobody would necessarily have to pay me for? I don't need a supervisor. I don't need perks. I just flat out love doing it. Because the thing is that you can pretty easily start eliminating a lot of things because there's some stuff like, oh, Lord, please don't make me do that anymore. It's such a drag. It's torturous. It's boring. But the other clue is, what are you good at? It's okay to be creative, productive, effective at what you do. I would just have to say, in my experience with working with people, people rarely are successful at things they hate doing. Just a fact. If you have no heart, if you have no passion for something, the goats, because I'm cool and pretty street most of the time, the GOATs of our time, the greatest of all time, of our times. If you do your homework and read their biographies and autobiographies and hear them talk about what they do, yeah, a lot of them are sports figures or whatever, and they get paid a lot of money. But I guarantee you, if you drill down, they do not do it for the praise, and they do not do it for the money. That's a wonderful, wonderful benefit. They do it for the passion. They love it. That's why they're so good at it. Your passion, your heart. You need to find what your heart is all about, because only passionate people get things done. And we need so much, especially during our time, y'all. Especially during our time, we need passionate followers of Jesus Christ who understand their shape, because there's so much ministry and work and mission to be done in this world. Let's figure this out. If you look in Scripture, and which let me just pause and say, I don't know what you believe about God, about Jesus, about the cross, about resurrection. I don't know what you believe about the Bible. The Bible is not a book. It is a library. But the interesting thing is out of the 66 volumes that are in this library, and they were written over about a 1,300-year span by about 40 different people on three different continents, it's an amazing miracle that all 66 of these documents seem to have one coherent thread that runs throughout it, and that is that God is in pursuit of human beings like you and me because he loves us and that he wants us to do well. I just find it fascinating when you open up these volumes and you read about people like Moses. Y'all with me, Moses? Some of you are like, nope, never read the book, seen lots of his movies. Okay, that's true. He was passionate about setting people free. And God used him. Paul, used to be named Saul, key character in the New Testament, wrote a lot of the documents in the New Testament. He was very passionate about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with everybody and anybody he could come in contact with. Not just Jewish people, but anyone who would pay attention. How many of you have ever heard of this is not in the Bible, but you ever heard of the guy by the name of William Wilberforce? Done any work? Seen? No? Yeah. He was key. He was key to seeing the abolishment of slavery in the UK, in England, way back in the day. He was a friend of John Newton's. Interesting. But he was very passionate about abolishing slavery. Martin Luther. He was an intense individual, we'll put it that way. But he was very, very passionate his heart beat for reforming the church. That the church, as he saw it in his time in the 1500s, had veered off course, and he wanted to see it reformed or revived and put back on track in Europe. Change the direction of the world. There was another guy by the name of Martin Luther King who was very passionate about equality and justice, and he also changed the world. The list just goes on and on. These people did this because they knew what their heart beat for. If you are going to be influential, your influence is going to grow out of your passion. That's why it's important to know that God equips you as a believer with a spiritual gift. That is true, and it will help you on your ministry and your mission, but do not neglect the heart that God has put into you. Because when you understand what God's put the heart into you, you give it your best. You're fruitful. You see things happen because of your heart. You feel fulfilled, and it honors God and it helps a lot of people. So, the question comes, what today is keeping you from following your heart the way God has instructed us to do that? For some of you, it's like, no one has ever told me this stuff before. Had no idea this was something I should do. Okay, cool. Now you know. You're welcome. I've just made you responsible for more stuff in your life. Maybe it's like, I knew all about that, but I've been neglecting it. You know, neglect is just kind of letting things drift away. It's not intentional. You don't go about trying to mess things up. Maybe he's like, I don't know about, because I can kind of see two or three steps down the road. If I pursue my passion, if I pursue my heart, that scares me, because the two steps I can see, whew, that's a lot to take on. And the other's like, Maybe it's like too difficult. Maybe it's like, I've experienced too much pain. Could I just see a show of hands? How many of you have ever had your heart broken by another individual? We understand what it means, right? Okay. How is the best way to follow it? How do you take a broken heart and actually do something with it? How do you actually do what God's asking us to do if your heart's been bruised or beat up or even broken, as I said? So before we talk about what to do, let's talk about the heart stoppers, okay? What keeps me from following my heart? Well, guess what? We're not the first to have wrestled with this. It's actually found in the pages of these documents that we call Scripture, that we call the Bible. Here's one I see, and I've experienced it myself, is one of the things that keeps me from following my heart is disappointment. Disappointment. My heart thought that the appointment was this, and someone or something dissed that appointment. It's a disappointment. When you have been hurt, the normal, natural, logical thing to do is you pull back. You pull back. You pull back from relationships. Lord knows I've been around people work for so long, been shot at and hit several times. My initial response is, I want to be like Jeremiah. If you read about him, he has a couple of the documents in Scripture. He was used by God to accomplish great things, but God asked a great deal of him. And he would do it front row, front and center. And then it's like, it got too much. And you can read in his documents, he said, Lord, I want to love you and I want to serve you, but here's my plan. Instead of being front and center, I would really like to have like a little B&B, an Airbnb out on that highway in Utah where, you know, it's the classic, there is nothing out there. My Airbnb is going to be right there. And you know what? If anybody comes by and they need a drink of water or a place to stay, I will tell them about you. But other than that, I don't really want to have anything to do with people. Yeah, some of you, it's like, really? That's what I was saying too. Ministry would be a lot easier if it weren't for people. Yeah. You get hurt, you get shot at, you get hit, you know what you do? You go, I'm never going to let anybody do that to me again. Close off a little bit of that heart. You try to venture out, somebody else hurts you. You close off a little bit of that heart. When you and I experience loss, we tend to give up. We tend to give up on our dreams. Because we get, you know, it's three steps forward, but we got knocked two steps back. It's like I'm not dreaming anymore. I have no more ambition. It's been beat out of me. Be because your number one goal in life is now become, whatever you do today, do not get hurt. But I will tell you, from having experienced both sides of that coin, that is not living. That is existing. You are taking up space and using up oxygen. That's about all you're doing. I've seen this reenacted in so many different ways, but I'm just telling y'all, and I've lived it. That is a self-imposed prison. Do not lock yourself into that. You got, but you don't know how bad I've been hurt. Oh, I could pass a microphone around and we could all tell our sad stories, and I can out tell y'all stories, all of them. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred, hope as in passion, your desires, your dreams. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. If at first you don't succeed, welcome to the human race. You're normal. Get back up with God's help. Look into his eyes. Gain the hope that you need. Try it again, because almost no one at anything succeeds on the first try. The only difference between successful and unsuccessful people in this life or successful people just really refuse to give up. So don't you give up. It's a heart stopper. Here's another one, fear. Now, there is a healthy fear. If you see a Mack truck coming down Main Street and they're not stopping, do not cross in front of them. Have a healthy fear that you do not need to be a hood ornament on the front of a Mack truck. Okay, that's not the fear I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fear. It's like, what if this doesn't go right? What if they find out? What if all? A lot of what ifs. But fear is a liar. Fear is a liar. That kind of fear is a liar. F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. That kind of fear keeps you from being who God wants you to be. And I will tell you also from personal experience, both my own, Leanne's, people in our family, trying to minister and live out our mission amongst other people. The struggle is real. The struggle against your fear is real. And it is not easy. It's just not easy. Proverbs 12:25 in the Amplified Version says, anxiety in a man's heart, in a woman's heart, in a person's heart weighs it down. Boy, isn't that the truth? I don't know if you remember this story, but Jesus told a story that we have since labeled as the parable of the talents. Talent was a certain measure of silver back in the day, because actually silver was pretty precious. And Jesus tells this story about a guy who had a lot of money, a lot of silver. He was he was the boss. He was the man. Anyway, he had three employees. He gives a certain amount of silver to each of these three employees. He gave five talents or bars of silver to one guy, two to another, one to another. And he says, while I'm gone, I need you to take this, and then you need to turn it into a profit. You need to do something with it. Go and take some risks. He comes back and he says, now it's time to settle up accounts. And then the guy who had gotten five talents had done enough and invested and worked it and leveraged it. He said, well, I got 10 now. And Jesus said that the guy who was the owner, the boss, he said, well done. Good job. And then the one with two, he said, what do you got to show for yourself? He said, well, I turned it into five. Good job. Way to go. Love that. And the guy that he had given one to, he said, what did you do with it? He said, well, I went and buried it. If you wait right here, I'll go unbury it and bring it back to you. And he said, that is not cool. That is not cool. He's like, why did you bury it? He said, because I'm afraid of you. You're a hard, hard man to work for. He said, dude, that is biblical. He said, dude, you might have been scared of me, but the least you could have done is to put it in the bank and draw interest. Even what, 2.3 that you can get right now? He's like, at least you could have drawn interest. He's like, that is not cool. That is not cool. I just want you to see that Jesus said, you've got to watch out for that fear aspect, because fear will cause you to bury the things that God has given you and not do anything with them. And I'm just telling you, if you aren't dealing with your fear that is lying to you, it's going to corral your passion. It's going to limit your vision. It will shrink your heart. That is a heart stopper. Could I get an amen on that? Okay. Another one is guilt. Guilt. A lot of people wonder why I say we are a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. It's because that's who we are. We're doubters and sinners. That's why we desperately need a Savior, and that's why we need Jesus. But our guilt will bind us up. The point I want you to understand about this and why it's a heart stopper is you cannot be guilty and go after your dream that God's put into your life. You cannot do those two things at the same time because guilt requires and takes so much enormous amounts of energy. Because to be able to take care of your guilt, it's a wrestling match. That's why you need a Savior. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 40, verse 12. He said, "My sins have caught up with me. Could I get up?" Because if you ever, pause long enough from you trying to run your life and you keep running it in the ditch, and then you have those quiet moments and you're talking to God, it's like, "God, I can't stop running because my sin catches up with me." Guess what? That was happening 3,000 years ago. That's why they wrote these things down. "My sins have caught up with me," so that this is the impact. This is the how it hits us, is so that I can no longer see. I have no vision. I have no foresight. I cannot look to the future because I'm so stuck in the guilt of the past. "My sins have caught up with me so that I can no longer see." What does he say? "I have lost." I've heard other people say this, certainly not original at all, but guilt is kind of like carrying a big old trash bag full of garbage all the time. "Yeah, I'm sorry, got to go take care of the other things, but I'm going to carry this with me. Wait, hold it, switch it over here because I'm right-handed and got to work on the car with all this guilt, or I've got to go to work. It's like, I don't know, maybe tie the whole thing around my neck." It's a horrible way to live. You get tired. You get worn out. Like, what's wearing you out? Your shame. You don't want anybody to know about that. That thing you did, who you did it with, how many times you did it, all the times you said you wouldn't do it, and yet you did it again. Your regrets, all the shouldas, couldas, wouldas. If you coulda, then you woulda, but you can't, so you don't. Guilt is heavy. That is why, if you look into the eyes of the people who are your neighbors and the people that you go to school with and the people that you work with, and you go, "Why are they so beat down?" It's because they are dealing with what we all deal with, and they've lost their confidence. You cannot be confident and guilty at the same time. Those two things won't work together, because what if somebody finds out? Egad. Y'all getting anything out of this? I'm just trying to help you see that's what's happening, but I want you to see Jesus. Jesus, be revealed in this moment. I'm telling you, church, God never intended for you to walk around with guilt and regrets. Well, does that mean I just, everything's great, everything's wonderful, never have any problems, talk in a falsetto all the time? If you don't understand who Jesus is, at least understand this. The reason Jesus was born at Christmas and died on Good Friday and came back to life at Easter is Jesus came to forgive, to acknowledge that your sin is real, it is worthy of punishment, but he stepped in between you and God and said, "I will take their punishment so that they can have forgiveness, so that they can have a place in your forever family, Heavenly Father." We say it in so many different ways, hoping that it will get through some thick heads, and that is, Jesus hung up for all your hang-ups. He was punished for your sin. He didn't have any. But he took the punishment. Listen, I deal with this with people a lot too. If Jesus took all of your punishment, why do you keep punishing yourself? Acknowledge who he is. Live in humble receipt of that. But stop trying to crucify yourself. Jesus has already been crucified for your sin. Everything that you have ever done wrong, past, present, and future, has already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why when Paul says in Romans, I believe in the power of the gospel, because it is the power of God to change someone's life. If you ever grasp this, your life will never be the same. Past forgiven, purpose for living, home in heaven. Yeah. But here's the rub. All of that is still true, but at the same time, you have the choice as to say, okay, I believe that. I believe he is who he says he is, and he will do what he said he will do. Or, nope, I think I'll go on my own. Dude, seriously, drop the guilt garbage. Drop it at the cross. Give God your heart. That's when you can become who he made you to be. That is not actually even the message, but that, woo. Another heart stopper, bitterness. Ooh, laudie, laudie, laudie. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, when my heart was bitter and I was angry, I was senseless. It's just like I lost my mind, lost my senses. See, we deal with guilt on one side. That's the stuff we did. Bitterness, we're dealing with what people have done to us. But listen to me. Listen to me clearly. Bitterness will eat you alive. Bit by bit. You don't believe me? These don't even have anything to do with Christianity. You go and read and investigate all the medical trials that have been done. Dealing with bitterness and unforgiveness. Oh my gosh. There are so many people. Some of the estimates from people who deal with this all the time said that 7 out of 10 people who are in the hospital right now could go home within days if they would deal with the unforgiveness and bitterness that they have in their life. Resentment is the root cause of many, if not most, ailments. Physical, spiritual, heart disease. That's what it is. Because see, what you're doing whenever you have resentment is it's causing you to think about that person that you do not like over and over and over. And they're out at Disneyland having a great time. And you're on your back porch turning all this over on the rotisserie grill of your mind. They're not even thinking about you, but boy, you think about them over and over. You know what you're thinking? Oh boy, if I ever had the chance, I would retaliate. You plot your revenge. You're like, ooh, if I ever see them, this is what I'm going to say. You are thinking about the very thing you don't want to think about. It keeps you stuck in the past, which means you can't even deal with the present or the future because you're so hung up about that person who hurt you. And I dare not say these words, but I have to. Let it go. I'm not going to sing that song. I promise. I will not sing that song. You say, how do I let it go? This is going to blow your mind because you're going to go, no way. Mm-mm. Forgive them. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Let me clear that up. Forgive them. And they do not deserve it. They do not deserve it. But let's turn that coin over. Neither do you. You don't deserve it. And yet Jesus hung up for all your hang-ups. I'm just telling you. It will change your life. But forgive them because, and in the same way that God forgave you, and then get on with your life. You have a heart for God, and you need to be living out that heart for God. Bitterness is sort of like driving a car with the windshield by that. It's like trying to drive a car using only your rear view mirror. It's about as successful. I'm going to leave this one alone here in just a minute. Listen to me. You and I are a product of our past, but we do not have to be a prisoner of it. I am sorry you've been hurt. I hope you're sorry that I've been hurt. What I want you to understand is that God is sorry that you have been hurt, but he says, if you will bring it to me, I will redeem it. I will make some amazing things out of it. He is the God who turns crucifixions into resurrections. Fifth one, fifth heart stopper is rejection. Man, oh man. I don't even have to really explain this. This may be the most painful one of all, because you and I know, we know how it hurts when people reject us. We know it. We've experienced it. Rejection can be a huge and very real heart stopper. Psalm 64 said, they cut me down with their sharpened tongues. They were attacking me verbally. And they aimed their bitter words like arrows straight at my, say it with me, heart. Maybe, just maybe, you can relate to what's going on in this particular passage of Scripture. Because maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a classmate. Maybe it was a so-called friend. Some of you, I have no experience, really. I'm serious. I grew up in a family in which I received encouragement all the time. But I have dealt with so many people whenever they like bring in their heart and we're trying to pray through it. If you've had someone in your life that over and over and over said things like, you are not worth anything. You are never going to amount to much, if anything. You are not good at whatever, fill in the blank. You're this, you're that. And whether they said the exact words, you caught it. Everything they said was, you are worthless. Let me tell you something. You heard that and you believed it. But listen to me. They were wrong. They were lying. With God's help, you need to go back and you need to erase that tape. And erase that tape that they built up in your life, because you do not build your life on your critics. Build your life on Christ. Yes. Church, listen to what God says about you. God says, I shaped you. I have a purpose for your life. I love it when you do what I made you to do. I'm delighted that by that. Stop living for the approval of other people. Because some of you, you try to cope. And what you do is the same thing I've done. And that is, if I could just try a little harder, I think I can work this out. If I give it a little more effort, I can just be perfect. And then I'll have everybody's approval. Not only will I have their approval, everybody's gonna love me. Yeah, okay. Let me just say, no, they won't. I used to think brute force, determination, overwhelming good looks, and a winsome personality could solve anything. You say, how do you know? Jesus was perfect, and they killed him. There's some people that are listening to me in the online campus or in person. There's some of you who are hoping for their approval. You're hoping for the approval of these people that you've been imagining. And I just hate to tell you, you ain't going to get it. And the reason I say that is because the problem is not with you. The problem is with them. And here's another thing I want you to understand, church. And I say it to you lovingly. You don't need their approval. God loves me, and he taught me that it's okay that I love me. Then I can say to people who don't love me, he's like, what's your problem? If you want that soul level satisfaction that you long for, you got to get rid of these kinds of things. And like the great theologians, the Backstreet Boys once said, looking back on the things that I've done, I was trying to be someone. I was playing this part, acting in the dark. I started to sing that, but I just needed some brothers up here. Come on, the shape of my heart. Okay. What they were getting at with that song was, I was being phony. I was being fake. to make it theological, I wasn't living out my God-given heart. If you have any reason to feel like you ought to give up, I'm telling you today, be revived. Don't give up. Look up. Listen up to God. Let him reshape the shape of your heart. Yes! Church, if we all did this, we got back to being who God intended us to be. What if we didn't wait any more minutes, even any more seconds, trying to be what God wanted us to be? We say, God, who am I? You made me. I want to live for your glory. Like Paul said in his letter to the Colossians, he said, whatever you do, whether that be you're working in the garage, the garden, at your office, or wherever, at school, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though you're working for the Lord, not for people, not for man. Because that is the truth. It's not just an as if. That's the truth. That job that you go to and the one you get paid for, that's all fine and good. You think you're working for people, but in reality, your life and your work and everything you do in it, God is testing you. He is watching. He's testing and prepping you because this life is preparation for eternity. So look to him. Look up. Look up. Okay. Now, here's what I want us to see, and hopefully we can get through this. How do you follow your heart? Even when you've been hurt, bruised, broken, how do you follow your heart? First thing you're going to have to do is you got to take that heart and you got to open it up. Open your heart up. Open up your heart. No matter what you've been through, no matter what heartache, no matter what your habit you're dealing with or hang up, you seem like you can't let go of it. I'm just saying nobody's going to deal with your heart as tenderly and as effectively as Jesus Christ. So you need to open it up. Open it up as wide as you can. Just give him everything. Because that's the start. Go to the one who shaped your heart originally. Surrender it to him. And then when he begins to investigate that and lovingly lead you, he's going to show you what is the true you. And that's what I've been getting at all morning. And that is, you have certain passions. You have certain desires and dreams. You are hardwired by God. But he also gave you the ability to choose what to do with that. And unless you open up your heart to God and you say, God, this is the heart you made for me, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to put it under your control, chances are you're going to misuse, abuse, misapply, and waste your heart. That's what most people do. Most people do that. And that's what breaks God's heart, is there are many things being done in the world, but they're not all living out God's purpose for their heart. But I would say this to you. In the end, yes, you do need to investigate this and understand it, but in the end, it's not about you. It's about God. And if you are living in harmony with him, then so many things, you get blessed. In Revelation 3, Jesus is spoken of in the Revelation. He says, I'm standing and knocking at your door. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll eat together. He was speaking to a particular church, but it's still his heart that he is a gentleman. He will not knock the door of your heart in and come in and say, I'm taking over. But he does say, you know what? The door handle's on the inside. If you open it up, invite me in. We're going to party. We're going to fellowship. We're going to have fun together. Because I'm not here to have a religion. I'm here to have a relationship. Right. So open your heart to Jesus. Number two, once you open the heart, then let God heal it. You're hurt. It's okay to say, I need some healing. Everybody's got a broken heart in some way or another. Maybe I hit a nerve during the first part of this message. Maybe it was disappointment. Maybe it was fear. Maybe it was rejection. Whatever it is, wherever it is broken by your shame, your guilt, whatever it might be, if you're like most people, you're going to go, God, I was in a world of hurt. Where were you? What were you doing while I was there in that hurt? We said it from the beginning. He's up close and personal. He's there. And if you were weeping, he was weeping right along with you. If you were experiencing loss, he was experiencing loss with you. It is often overlooked, but we come to it very often during memorial services, and this is not a memorial service, but I will tell you a fact. It is actually a fact that it is in your pain that God is closest to you. Psalm 34 says it this way, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. You're not alone. You go, well, how does he do that? How does he heal it? He gives you a heart transplant. He gives you a brand new heart. Ezekiel speaks of this prayer, and that is God's looking and saying, oh man, you got a rocky, stony heart. I'm going to take out that heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, one that's warm and is beating for all the right things. And I'm going to do it while you're still living, a heart transplant. He said, that heart that deals with all that guilt, I'm going to give you one that's been forgiven. That heart that is so resentful, guess what? I've got a heart I'm going to give you, and it's full of peace. Your anxious heart, give me that. I'm going to give you a heart that's confident in my truth, in my love. You got a heart that's lonely? Guess what? I'm there. I'm going to take up residence in that heart, and your heart's going to be full of love. And your heart, you over there with the bitter, angry heart, if you will give me that heart, I can give you a heart. And this is where I just look around the room in Rock Springs and see, I've literally seen the miraculous change of human beings at Rock Springs. I've seen people who were bitter and angry, and now they are forgiving, they are loving, they are generous, they are kind. If you let God give you a heart transplant, it will set you free. But without him, you could do nothing. Without him, you are enslaved. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, praise God, you're saved. You can be free from the opinions of other people, from your past sins. You can be free from the current pressures. You have someone to hold you up. Even whenever you have future fears, he'll say, don't worry, I got this. I think it's time for you to be free. I think it is time for you to be truly free. And I dare you, I double dog dare you to open up your heart. And do not give him less than 100%. He wants it all. He wants it all because you need a complete heart transplant. Psalm 119 says, I run in the path of your commands, God. I do what you want me to do. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Why? Because you have set my heart free. There's no one who can give me what you give me, and that is my past forgiven, a purpose for living in a home in heaven. But in Christ, believing that he is who he says he is and he will do what he said he will do, you're always going to be accepted. You're always going to be valued. You're always going to be loved. You're always going to be forgiven. And if you have ever felt the pain of rejection like I have from anyone, please hear me. Christ will never reject you. I'm preaching to myself. Christ will never reject me. Why? Because he is faithful and true. He will not reject me. He will not leave me. He will not abandon me. So I'm going to open up my heart. I'm going to let him heal my heart. You need to do that starting today. Stop listening to the voices of the past and start listening to the truth that God has to say about you. The third thing I would say you need to do is you need to listen to your heart. Listen to your heart. There's a tune to that one. Listen to your heart. Okay, that's not what I was going to sing. Actually, I have another song from the great theologians known as the great country rock group Alabama. Okay. I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I've really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. I hear a voice that says I'm running behind. I better pick up my pace. It's a race and there ain't no room for second place. I'm in a hurry to get things done. Rush. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. I'm just confessing right now. I try to live everything I'm preaching. This one grabs me right here. We're doing great things around Rock Springs, but I feel like I am in such a hurry. I have to listen to my heart. But see, here's the biggest problem with that. If you're going so fast, you do not have time to listen to your heart. They're mutually exclusive. You have to slow down. Hurry is the chief enemy of heart health, both physical and spiritual. The only way to see what God made you to do will actually require you to slow down. Stop, look, and listen. Romans 12:3 says, be honest in your estimate of yourselves. It's talking about giving an inventory of your life and your heart. You need to get alone with God. One of the reasons why we've provided the discussion guides is for groups for you and a couple of your friends to get together and talk about what we've talked about here today and then apply it. But you could do it as a time alone with God using the discussion guide questions. It's on the Church Center app. We print. There is no excuse. Get alone with God. Pray for Him to reveal the answers to these questions. God, what do I love to do? What am I good at that really lights me up? What do I dream of doing on your behalf? The same verse in a different translation, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given and then sink yourself into that and stop comparing yourself with others. Woo! Church, I don't teach and preach just to hear my voice. I want this for us. There's a world that's not in this building today and not even in the online campus that needs Jesus. I want us to serve God and not because He's forced us to or out of guilt. What if we were a church that was vibrant that said we know what our heart is and we serve God out of the delight of our heart that we've surrendered to Him and just the sheer gratitude, the gratitude that He has moved so far, so close in our direction. Number four, the other thing I would say, you need to look at your options. Follow me here. You do follow your heart, but you have to couple your heart with God's wisdom. The old saying is this, look before you leap. Carpenter's rule, measure twice, cut once. There is wisdom interwoven into everything in our life. If you do see that God has a certain heartbeat for you and you say, I need to pursue this, then you need to couple that with wisdom and go and find out all you can about that thing that your heart beats faster for. Think about it. Investigate it. Study it. Ask questions of people who have already done this thing. Proverbs 19 says, desire, talking about your heart, your ambitions, your goals, your passion. Desire without knowledge is not good. In other words, uneducated enthusiasm hurts people. It's like giving power tools to three-year-olds. Okay? Somebody's going to get hurt. Okay. Desire without knowledge is not good, and to be over hasty is to sin and miss the mark. He is not saying don't take risks. Faith, living in faith, is living a life of risk. That's what faith is. What he is saying is don't be reckless. Do not be irresponsible. Don't be careless. It's the dot principle. Anybody ever heard of the dot principle? Everyone who's in the choral thing? Yeah. Desire, opportunity, talent. Try and see if those all line up. You might have the desire to do something and the opportunity, but you might have no talent in that. See, people laugh. It's like, Let me give you an example. I love Mexican food. That is sort of an understatement. But it's a big leap to say to you, you know, I love Mexican food. I'm going to go and start up and run a Mexican restaurant. First part is true. Second part is just dumb, okay? That I'm just telling you, desire without knowledge is not good. A little prudence saves you a lot of pain. Hebrews 10 says, you should meet together and encourage each other. That is one of the values of meeting together, is that you pray for one another, you talk it over, you ask questions, you spur one another on to love and good deeds. If you're not in a group, we can help you get into one. If you're already in one, stay in there and keep sharpening one another. Listen. When you're trying to pursue your heart, here's what I would say. When you're asking these questions and having these conversations, go into it with a humble heart. Back to your heart. Go into it with a humble heart, because sometimes people are going to tell you things that you do not want to hear. If they love you enough to tell you the stuff you don't want to hear, they love you. So pay attention to them. Sift through what they have to say, and then like Proverbs says, buy wisdom, listen to mentors, talk to who's been there. But here, don't get stuck in discussing it. Experiment, try some stuff, get involved, whatever you're doing. In your ministry, it also applies to your work. We're so excited about all the people who have been to class 1 and class 2 and class 3. Going to be teaching the second half of class 3 today. Very excited about that. Open up your heart to God. Let him heal it. Listen to what your heart is telling you in terms of your direction. And then look at your options. In other words, do your homework. And number 5, launch out in faith. Launch out in faith. I'm telling you, there's going to be a fear factor involved. Because when you're trusting God, when you're walking in faith, it takes your breath away. Robert talked about that earlier. I did not do that. Okay. But I can tell you this, leap out in faith expecting God to bless you, because why wouldn't he bless you? He gave you that heart to live that heart out in this world. You say, but I'm afraid of what people may say. Do it anyway. I'm afraid people won't like it. Do it anyway. Overcome your fear with your faith. Launch out in faith. It's just like being on a trapeze. You have to swing on one and let go of that one to go ahead and grab the other one. It's the hanging in the midair that really freaks us out. But as the old preachers used to say, you don't know that God is all you need until God is all you've got. Okay? Do it anyway. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, Lord, you're going to be my number one. Yeah. I want to do what you want me to do with my life. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. I want you to experience this, church. I want you to experience it. Because with God's help, with his blessing, with his direction, you can follow your heart. And when you do, the thing that's going to happen is you're going to find out that meaning in your life is more valuable than all the money that you could ever accumulate. You're going to discover that knowing your purpose, your God-given purpose, is a greater prize than any level of prosperity. Psalm 4 says, you, Lord, have given me greater joy than all those fat cats that have abundant harvests of grain and wine. You're going to stop worrying about status. You will enjoy significance. You follow your heart, your God-given heart, toward his God-given purpose. Then you will be who God shaped you to be. And what I've tried to lay out for you today is this is what you need to do, and you ought to commit yourself to it. I double dog dare you to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that what we've talked about here today will land where it needs to. Some people really need to deal with the heart stoppers of disappointment or fear, or guilt or resentment or ridicule. Some people need to get unclogged. They've got heart blockages. Oh, Lord, would you please teach us how to turn to you, to open up our heart, to be able to say to you, Lord, I need your healing. I need your help. I need your clarity. But more than anything, Lord, I need you to give me courage to step out and to launch out in faith. God, my earnest prayer for our church family is that we would do this as individuals, as families, and as a church family, because there is a hurting world that desperately needs us to be following our God-given heart. God, do an amazing work in our hearts, in our families, in our church family, and may you get all the applause and all the glory, because you are the one who so richly deserves it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.